May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hi, everyone. Good morning, Westwood. I'm privileged to share with you the opening of Romans 12 this morning. Romans 12 was written by St. Paul from his church in Corinth on the Peloponnesian Peninsula, and it was an epistle to the Romans, different churches in Rome. Rome in 56 CE was a mixture of, or the churches were a mixture of the Gentile folks as well as Jewish who had come out of hiding. It was 54 CE when I Claudius died. I Claudius had forbidden people to be Jewish and to worship openly as Jewish. They'd had 2 years coming out of secret Jewishness to become open Jews, and the newly open Jews were different targets than the Gentiles. Paul's epistle was appealing to two different groups of people, and the glue that held them together was grace. And here is Paul's letter that's very rich about defining grace. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, not all of the members have the same function. So we who are many, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah,
and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I'm not sure when Instagram changed its habits from still pictures to short videos called Reels, but they figured out something about the way my mind and temptation work. Now, once you start watching a video, more just keep coming. I'm told that in the beginning, social media was programmed so that you could just scroll. Instead of flipping pages, the scroll just keeps you watching one after another. Now they just play. I got drawn into one of these cycles of video watching the other day when I saw a video of a little boy with his head stuck between the railing of the stairs. It was on the first floor of the family house, apparently, and the railing, obviously built before our contemporary building code required 4 inches or fewer between rails, was large enough that this boy got his head stuck through on the slanty part of the stairs. And he was trying to pull his head out of the railing, and his parents were watching. Now, when I see these videos on the internet, I try not to think too much about how it is that there came to be a camera set up to catch this moment. I'm filled with disturbing thoughts, either that there's families that just keep the camera running all the time, or I question the sort of veracity of this moment as a truly spontaneous occurrence. In any case, this boy was stuck with his head between the railing as his parents tried to coach him and physically move him to pull his head back out of the place where it was lodged. At one point, the boy scoots his head all the way to the bottom, and the dad stands with his boot on one side and his hands on the other, trying to enlarge the gap between the rails to no avail. Finally, after, I don't know, these videos are like a minute, right? So it must have been 45 seconds of struggle. The boy realizes that he can shove his whole body through, come out by going through. I was struck by this as an image of how so often I see a problem and my palette of solutions are all attempts to get us back to where we were. Right? He was trying to get his head back through the railing, but the wide opening, is that too on the nose? The possibility was in moving forward, in giving in to the bars and going through to the other side. I think that so often when we see a problem in the world, we try to solve it only on the terms of what we've already experienced. And the gospel, again and again, is an invitation to move us forward, to help us think in a different way, to see beyond the limitations of the system that is toward a new possibility that exists in God. I hope this doesn't justify my scroll, TV, video, Instagram watching, but I've been sitting with this metaphor all this week as I read these texts that are before us, texts that are trying to understand who Jesus is, who God is, and who we are, texts that are trying to help us understand how we live in faithful relationship to God as a community together. In the gospel text that we have today, Jesus is in a conversation with his disciples about his identity, and they suggest that he's being understood through the lens of predecessors, of John the Baptist, of Elijah, of the prophets. All of these ways of naming Jesus are ways of making sense of who he is that certainly convey esteem and authority, holy power, to Jesus. But all of them fall short of describing the fullness of the gift that Christ brings to the world as the Son of the living God. It's Peter who's finally able to describe Jesus as the Son of the living God. And as the passage continues, we struggle to make sense of how it is that we define and understand a living God through the metaphors of the world that we've known. Jesus says, "You are Peter, the rock," or in Greek, Petra, "on whom I will build my church," or ecclesia. Now, rocks are rigid things. And churches, when we picture them as buildings or institutions, are similarly rigid. But we're describing Peter, a living participant in the work of God. And Peter, after all, has just gotten the question right by describing Jesus as the Son of the living God. There's a tension here between the solidness of rocks and churches and the vitality of Peter and of Jesus, the Messiah, here incarnate among us, Son of the living God. A tension exists that forces us to rethink how it is that we conceive of the church, of the power of God, not merely or not only or not really at all a rigid thing, but a living, dynamic, changing, vital thing. Then Jesus says, "I give you the keys to heaven," which has supplied us with a visual for all of the jokes we tell about meeting Peter at the pearly gates, all of which allow us to envision that the role of key holder is primarily one of gatekeeper, which I think really misses the point. I think when Jesus offers Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it's more like that scene near the end of the movie where the plucky underdog heroes are able to steal the keys of the cages they've been imprisoned in from the bad forces that have kept them captive. And the hero not only frees herself, but frees everyone. When Jesus says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," maybe they're so that we can spring one another free, so that we can liberate each other and the whole of creation from ways of thinking and living and defining ourselves that hold us captive. The invitation then here in this text is to see a way forward as we participate in a God who is alive in us, and who gives us power and authority. Then, of course, we have this text from the book of Romans, the letter, as Jerry described, that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, this letter that gives advice about living together in community, a letter that helps us, that saves us from seeing our faith as an individualistic thing. I meant Paul, of course. Diana just asked if I make mistakes. Paul, of course, defines church in a way that reminds us that it's the whole of the community, that we have gifts that are necessary and useful as we live as the body together. In Paul's description of the life of belonging in Christ, we become a community alive together. Yesterday, I had the gift with some of you of attending a gala celebration of the Echo Park Immigration Center, a ministry project that this church has supported from its beginning and continues to support. I feel especially connected to it as the pastor of Westwood Church because its leadership is connected to us. The Echo Park Church is pastored by Frank Wolf, who used to be the campus pastor here at UCLA in years past and is known and loved by many in our congregation. And the Echo Park Immigration Center, or EPIC, ministry is led by Josh Lopez Reyes, who's a member of our church, a candidate for ordained ministry from our congregation, now serving in that place. EPIC has continued to offer connection and community and support in tangible and intangible ways, in a compassion-filled, dignity-giving, decolonizing, life-giving way to build community amongst immigrants in the Echo Park community and beyond. And I was inspired not only to hear the stories of the ministry of EPIC, but the stories of the folks that EPIC recognized with awards this year. EPIC has a tradition of giving an award every year named for a courageous worker for justice in Los Angeles, Canon Lydia Lopez. This year, they gave the award to our own bishop, Bishop Dottie Escobedo Frank. Bishop Dottie is new to our annual conference, and when I hear her speak, I so often am moved by the spirit with which she speaks, but also the stories that she tells. And yesterday, she told a story about a time when she was in ministry in Tucson as the pastor of a Methodist church that helped create a ministry called The Inn. It started around Christmas time, and they were inspired by our own Christmas story to call it The Inn. The Inn received migrants who were picked up by Border Patrol and left in the community. The Border Patrol was getting pushback from the community for just delivering people to the bus station, and so the church was enlisted to assist in providing a safe landing place for people as they figured out what their next steps would be. Bishop Dottie told a story and showed us a picture. In the picture, she was holding a young girl who had come to stay at the inn. She tells the story of how she was volunteering there one day when this little girl ran up to her and obviously wanted to be comforted in her arms. The father, the girl's father, it was this girl and her father traveling together, apologized or offered explanation, saying that Bishop Dottie looked a little bit like this girl's mother. She was lonely, and what she needed in that moment was the comfort and safety of someone to offer assurance and comfort and love. I think what a gift it is when we're able to be the people who look like the people that we need. When we're able to be present with one another in community and connect across what might be barriers, in this case, national borders, but to do so in a spirit of solidarity and connection that reminds us that we belong together in a human family. And whether or not our physical traits literally, naturalistically represent those of what we're missing or lacking, we're invited to be the people who offer welcome and compassion and care. And in doing so, we find ourselves made more human. We receive the gift of our full humanity, the gift of knowing that we have a special, precious, beautiful something to offer to others, and it changes how we see and carry and hold ourselves. It makes us more holy. Love and grace and compassion and care are meant not just to be given, but also to be received. And the invitation to be a part of the church, a part of the, as Paul described it, body of Christ, is an invitation to find true belonging. True belonging as those who depend on the whole for our survival and who offer gifts that are useful to the whole for its well-being. This metaphor of being the body of Christ is one we say so often in the church, but it is so radical and powerful. If we are the body of Christ, we are each individual one of us, not anything on our own. We are a part of a whole, and we have a thing to receive and a thing to give as we participate in a life beyond the physical boundaries of our own bodies or our own households or nuclear families or extended families. We have a part to play in a body of Christ that goes beyond our borders, beyond national borders, beyond political difference, beyond race and gender identity, sexual orientation or class. We're united together in the body of Christ. I've been thinking about worship as Pastor Diana prepared for this morning's Sunday school and for talking explicitly about worship with our children here at church, thinking about what gift it is that we come together every week and we repeat these metaphors. We sing these songs and offer these prayers that form us, that deposit into our memory and mind and imagination ways of imagining ourselves and imagining God, that push back against forces in the world that want to pit us against each other, that want to separate ourselves from each other, that want to suggest that our security somehow depends on our isolation from others. The metaphors of our liturgy, of our song, of our prayer, and of the physical space where we worship remind us that there is another way to see and to know. As I was thinking about talking about worship with kids, I was thinking of how much I've been shaped by the architecture of the buildings that I attended church in through my life. How the mosaic behind the altar in the little church I grew up in Grand Island, Nebraska, endures, seared into my memory as a depiction of God, with a hand representing God the Creator, a cross representing Jesus Christ, and a flame, the Methodist flame, representing the Holy Spirit, that endures for me as a visualization of God. But I suspect you have different images that are yours that you've received from the place where you've worshiped. These become an accumulation of image and imagination, of language of song and prayer that help us know who we are, that help us believe this radical story that says we are members of the same body, that we are each of us gifted with different gifts that are useful to the whole, that each of us has something to offer and something to receive as we share in the life of the whole, not for our sake, but for the sake of all creation. This is the gift of being the church, of claiming belonging in God. And all of it comes by gift of God's grace, which offers us assurance that we will not be forgotten, offers us the promise that God is not finished and is here still among us, gives us the confidence that we belong and we have something worthy of care and of protection and of amplification, that we ourselves are indeed a holy representation of God, that we keep ourselves holy, not in a protective way, but in an expansive way, as we dare to believe that these bodies are the ones through which we live our faith, through which we build the kingdom of God. May it be so. Amen.